Hi everyone, my name's Jeremy. If we haven't met or if you're watching online and you don't know who I am, good to have you with us. I wonder if you've ever come home from a day at work or out and about, whatever you're doing, and you just wonder to yourself, what's it all about? What was that? You have meetings with your manager at work and they say, oh, we're pleased with your performance, but we would like an increase of output by 5%. And you think, hold on, didn't I have this conversation 6 months ago? And the 6 months before that? And at the end of it all, you retire, and some young person, half your age, earning half your salary, is going to do the job for you. But that's okay, at least you have your super. At least we have retirement. But then someone in a silly red hat says silly things about tariffs, and then boom, retirement gone, or super gone. So let's not think about that, let's turn the TV on to see what there is to watch. And you filter through your five streaming platforms and declare there is nothing to watch. So you go to the news and you see what's happening in the actual real world, and you see people just like you doing their best, having lost their livelihood in a flood a few hundred k's north. Senseless. You hear of tens of thousands of children starving and dying in Gaza. Senseless. Wait, don't think about that. So you open Instagram and everything goes dark, blank. And then you resurface 30 minutes later, depressed and hungry. The sun's gone down. And you think, oh my goodness, I forgot to pick my children up. Meaningless. Life can be exhilarating, depressing, joyful, brutal, confusing, all before lunchtime, day after day, and then we die. Making sense of it all is like a chasing after the wind. Everyone, welcome to the book of Ecclesiastes. Feeling upbeat? Well, Ecclesiastes is like a bucket of cold water in the face to jolt us out of our modern distracted stupor. It is real, it is honest, it's sometimes painful, but we're not going to shrink back, but we're going to take our time to think and or to listen and to think. To change metaphors, we'll approach it like quicksand. Not that anyone here has probably ever been in quicksand, but if you try to wriggle out of an uncomfortable situation in quicksand, you're going to sink. So we're not going to wriggle out of anything. We're going to take it slow. We're going to move deliberately through Ecclesiastes. The temptation, of course, as Christians, is to just jump straight to Jesus and say, no, he's wrong, Jesus, right, Jesus, hope, Ecclesiastes, wrong. And give the pat answer without understanding the problem in the world and ourselves. So we're not going to do that. We're going to take it slow. So let's jump into the first chapter where we're introduced to the man behind the book, his motto, the message of the book as a whole, as well as the prod to consider our meaning as well. So who is responsible for this book? Well, we know quite a few things in the first verse. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. He is introduced by the narrator as the teacher, kind of like a philosophy professor, a well-known sage, probably a public figure. And he is a son or a descendant of David. It says king in Jerusalem. Is he actually a king? Is he Solomon? It doesn't really matter, but I don't think he is. I don't think he's a king. He's really just a voice on the sidelines. And you can have a look at the blog if you'd like more. But he says all sorts of things that if he was a king, he could change. And actually, from the references in the book itself and even the language used, it was probably written after the Jewish people returned from exile under the rule probably of Persia. And again, if you're interested in the details, tune into the blog. But the point is, the teacher's world was a world of disappointment, dictators, destruction, and death. His people were subjugated and taxed and abused. Opportunists had grabbed for power and wreaked havoc. and injustice had filtered all the way through society. This was not a king. It was the son of David who could have been king if Israel had its autonomy, but he was not. And this really comes through in his motto then. Pardon me. The motto is meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Whoa, it's pretty negative, doesn't it? Isn't it? It's striking. It's confusing. The original word here for meaningless is hebel or hebel. It sounds pretty gross word. Everything, hebel, hebel. Everything is hebel. Hebel mostly just literally means breath, air, wind. And we actually encounter hebel in Genesis, right after Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. We meet Hebel in a person, Abel. Abel and Hebel are the same word. We just pronounce it Abel. But actually, Abel is the same word as Hebel. And Abel was, he was killed by his brother, Cain. He offered a pleasing sacrifice to God and was brutally murdered out of envy by his brother. Senseless. Hebel is a picture of the reality outside the Garden of Eden. It's senseless. Senseless things happen to people who you'd expect God to be on the side of, like Abel. And at many points in the book, the teacher couples Hebel with it is a chasing after the wind. Especially when he addresses the things we chase after under the sun. Money and power and influence and success, profit, legacy, comfort, pleasure, intimacy. It is all, says the teacher, a chasing after after the wind. So that's the motto. What does it mean, though? What is the actual whole message that it points towards? We get an insight into that as we look at verse 3. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Well, firstly, under the sun pops up a lot, 27 times actually in 12 chapters, which is twice or more than twice a chapter. And this tells us that the teacher assumes an open universe. What does that mean? Well, essentially that God exists and dwells in eternity but acts under the sun in the world. He enacts his plans under the sun, in the created sphere of existence. So for us, where do we dwell? Under the sun, as creatures. We're part of creation. And it's hard to fathom, therefore, why things happen, because God decided what he'd do above the sun, in eternity. So here we are, under the sun, and we don't have an eternal perspective, just an under-the-sun perspective. In the 2002 movie About Schmidt, Warren Schmidt retires after a long career as an actuary with a life insurance company, and he looks back over his life and his efforts and his wealth, and he struggles to make meaning of it. There's little to show for his hard work, and he writes to a child that he's decided to start sponsoring in Africa, and he says this: "I know we're all pretty small in the scheme of things, and I suppose the most you can hope for is to make some kind of difference. But what kind of difference have I made? What in the world is better because of me? Once I'm dead and everyone who knew me dies too, it will be as though I never even existed. What difference has my life made to anyone? None that I can think of. None at all. Hope things are fine with you. Yours truly, Warren Schmidt." See, the teacher and Schmidt realize the same thing. The looming shadow of death, our finitude, our mortality. We die, and everything and everyone who I knew dies too. This is the cheery reality of verse 4. Generations come and go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and sets, rinse and repeat. All good. The wind blows and returns to where it came from. It just keeps blowing. The streams flow into the sea. The sea never fills. It's just this endless cycle. Things just continue on. round and round. The mountains stay still, and the cycles of nature just continue into perpetuity. But people die. We die. There is a finality to life. The teacher doesn't mention death, but the shadow of death looms over the whole of his book. He does mention death later, but not in this moment. The teacher from the very beginning wants us to think about our finitude. It's something that we don't want to think about. It's something that author Ernst Becker says that modern society is drugging itself out of an awareness of death. But don't tune out. Let's lean in and go on this journey with the teacher. Because he then lists a few options to try and answer the question of what is there to gain in life? What do we gain at the end of it all? And firstly, the possible first answer is experience. Verse 8b, the eye has never enough of seeing, the ear never enough of hearing. Experience in the world. No matter how much beauty, though, we soak in from the world, we're never going to get enough. You go on a holiday. It was pretty good, but now it's over, and you spend more time planning your holidays than being on holidays. You watch movie after movie, but you're never satisfied. So we need new movies. But even we've got millions of movies out there. There's an article in the Sydney Morning Herald that I just read yesterday, which is titled, "In an Age of Endless TV Reboots, Do Finales Really Matter?" Enough said. Okay then, so what about progress? He says in verse 10, is there anything of which one can say, look, something new? It was already there long ago. It was here before our time. Smartphones, these things, these are just advanced smoke signals connecting people from afar. And it is not true that they make us happier than people who use smoke signals. Or consider the remarkable Paper Pro. It's like a tablet, except they try to make it as much like paper as possible. A tablet that tries as hard to be paper for $500. The closest thing, we're told, to writing with a pen and paper, other than, of course, pen and paper. So what about legacy? Well, here's a quiz for the sports nuts. Does anyone remember Tom King, Belinda Stowell, Bill Kirby? All of these three people won gold medals at the Sydney 2000 Olympics. That's a pretty big deal. I wouldn't mind winning a gold medal at a home Olympics. Okay, what about this? John Christian Watson. Anyone heard of him? I was expecting someone to put their hand up. Well, he was an Australian Prime Minister, and there's statues of him around Sydney. Can you remember the names of your great-great-grandparents and what they did? Some of us, that's great. I can't. See, in the scheme of things, in a world where people die and then the people after them die, the sad reality is we will be forgotten. The people who remembered you and cared about you, the people who will miss you, and they will die too. Here's a point. No one remembers the former generations, and not even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. We live under the sun. But the thing is, if you think the purpose for your existence is found somewhere under the sun, in experience, in people remembering you and thinking fondly of you, well, that is like a chasing after the wind. It's like trying to put smoke in your pocket. See, experience or progress or legacy, they're all good things. They're all great things, good gifts. Yes, later the teacher says, yes, there's nothing better than to enjoy the fruit of your labor. But if you chase after them for the sake of making your life meaningful, if you stand back and point at those things and say, there, that is why I'm someone, that's why it wasn't a waste of time, well, that is just a chasing after the wind. So what is life for then? What do people gain from life, from all their labors? What is life for? And we need to go to the back of the book, actually, to chapter 12. Because after repeating and affirming the motto of the teacher, the narrator has the last word. He says this: "Now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." See that there's two people speaking in Ecclesiastes. There's the teacher who says most of the stuff, and there's the narrator who introduces us to the teacher and evaluates his comments. And while the teacher has pointed us to the finality and futility of life under the sun, the narrator points us to the eternal realities that are connected with our lives under the sun, but beyond, into eternity. He's saying what we do under the sun does last into eternity. It does have eternal implications. So he says, fear God and keep his commandments. That is, revere him. Allow the word of God to unpack life for you, make sense of life for you, and guide you in your steps. Do what he says, because he seeks your good. And the narrator also says, you will be remembered into eternity. By who? By your judge. By your judge. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing. There's some things that you'd prefer wouldn't be remembered, let's be honest. So on one hand, this is a relief, isn't it? Ah, great, we found some meaning. We found some purpose into eternity. But do you see how terrifying it is? You know why? Because the desires of our hearts, they are almost always only ever striving for things under the sun, striving for legacy and experience or progress. We just care so much about what people think or what people will say about us when we're dead. We don't fear God. We fear losing what we love. We don't love others. We use them to get what we want. And all the while, we contribute to this reality in the world, which is hebel, meaninglessness, brokenness, futility. See, hebel is out there, but it starts in here. And the reality is, at the end of your life, when you face your creator and your judge, he'll ask you, did you love me? Did you fear me? Did you obey me? And did you love others as my word instructed you to? This is chilling. So where is hope? Just try harder? You know, sweep it under the blanket or under the rug and move on? That's a chasing after the wind. We'll never hold to the standard that God expects of us because he's a holy God. Hevel starts in here and it remains in here. The answer is not found in us. It's not found in you. The answer actually is found in another teacher, another son of David, the true and greater son of David, the one who did come from eternity to live and die under the sun, the one who the writer to the Hebrews and John the Evangelist spoke of. In these last days, he, God, has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. He's eternal. He's above the sun. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. See, there is clarity on meaning under the sun because eternity came to dwell with us and speak to us. He is eternity come under the sun. He is clarity in the mess. He is light shining into the fog of life. The answer to life's biggest questions isn't that we gained eternity. It's that eternity came to us. It drew near. He drew near to live under the sun, to experience and bear the worst of Hebel. And even as he did, He lived the perfect life of love in chaos. He lived the most perfect, beautiful life of justice and love. And what did he get for it? He got more hevel, a senseless, unjust death under the blazing sun. Why? Well, he did both of these things, the perfect life of love and an unjust death. Why? To purify us. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says, to make us clean by giving what is his to us and bearing what is ours, his perfect life and his cleansing death. So, friends, do you want proof that your life has eternal meaning and value? Well, look to the cross. Why is eternity dying on a cross? Well, we chased after meaningless things under the sun and caused no end of grief and loss. We chased after the wind, but God chased after us. So at the end of the day, when you stand before your Creator, what do you want to claim for yourself? A life of experience, a legacy, or the love of his Son for you? The life of his Son for you. Friends, the amazing news is, as we do, and as we behold the beauty of what God has done for us in Jesus, two things will happen to your life, or in your life. Firstly, you will find that increasingly you will love and pursue the things that he loves, even when it's hard, even when it's hevel. So instead of chasing after the wind, we can increasingly be pursuers of justice. We can be doers of the good. We can be generous givers. And you won't be shaken even when these things don't work, when your best efforts to honor God don't work. If you don't see the fruit of all of the good things that you try to do in Jesus' name. Why? Because the things that sparkle under the sun, which drive people towards that the rat race of meaninglessness, they lose their shine in the shadow of the glory of Jesus. This is so liberating. You can honor, therefore, your manager who asks you to do something that you just don't want to do. You don't need to defend or retaliate against gossip. You've found your meaning in the Son of God who came for you. So we can pursue the good. But secondly, I pray that this will help us as we seek hope in the fog. It gives us hope even in the face of death and loss, and it gives us joy in the mundane. See, Jesus didn't come under the sun to fix your problems, to make life easier under the sun, but he knows what it's like. He was bruised in ways that you've been bruised. And he came to win eternity for us and us for eternity. So under the sun might be your experience, hevel might be your experience, but in Jesus, it isn't your home. Eternity is your home. So friends, when you stand before Jesus, he isn't going to ask you whether you are happy with the hours that you put into work or the quality of the widgets that you made or how much you enjoyed the 2019 vintage of Burgundy or whatever it is. He isn't going to ask whether you enjoyed a long retirement and got to see more of the world. He won't actually take a tally of how many people remembered your name 100 years after you died. He will ask, do you know my son? Do you trust me? And did you love others the way that I showed you how? Friends, make your answer yes. This is what your life is for. It will fill you with purpose. It will free you to live lives that seek the good, and it will give you hope as you experience grief. It will bring you into the fold of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we are prone to clinging and pursuing the things under the sun, chasing after the wind, even self-justifying behaviors. Father, there might be some of us who have been doing that their whole lives here, who want to come to you now and ask instead for forgiveness, that they might cling instead to your Son, your risen Son, who died for them. So I pray as they come before you now, as we come before you now, to ask for forgiveness, as we put our hope in him, you'll forgive us Renew us, cleanse us, and fill us with hope. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.